Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Apostle Paul speaking says, "Brethren, my heart, desire, and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Let us pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word today. Lord, I pray that you would place it upon our heart, that our heart's main desire and prayer to you is for the salvation of people. Lay it upon our heart. Give us burdens for people, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Title of the message this morning, How to Pray for the Lost. It's a question that I have been asking, and this is what has been revealed to me. How we can pray for the lost. And so we all know people who are unsaved. We all know people who are lost. And so even if you don't usually take notes, I would encourage you to take notes today, that you could pray effectively for the salvation of people. It was Paul's desire and his major prayer to God was that his people might be saved. And Paul said that he would suffer the loss of his own soul. He would gladly exchange it for the salvation of his brethren. So what a desire and burden Paul had for the lost of his day. And we need to have that same kind of burden and that same kind of necessity. And I wonder just how much of our prayers today are geared toward intercession and praying for the lost. It should be our major focus. And before the message is done today, I hope that you can say that your heart's desire and prayer to God is for the salvation of people that you know. Salvation is a work of God. It's not simply a deal that God makes with us, and we, of our own accord, readily accept that deal. It involves the imparting of that which we do not naturally seek. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. And not too many people really want to submit to the Lordship of Christ. We can remember, before we knew Christ, how we ran from God. And so God appoints to save the lost by the telling of the gospel. But he has also chosen to use the instrument of prayer, the prayers of his people, to prepare somebody's heart to receive the gospel message. Salvation is an inside job, and we are dependent upon God for an internal, heart-changing work in those for which we feel particularly burdened. We already see the first reason why we should pray for the lost. People are sinners by nature. By nature, they are sinners. And salvation then requires an overthrow of that nature. It requires an overthrow of what we naturally are. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Our nature was against God. Our nature was a fleshly nature. It was a lustful nature, and we fulfilled that nature, even as others today. The situation of the unregenerate person is serious in another way, not just that they have a sinful nature, but it's serious because Satan is at work within them. This seems terribly old-fashioned to the modern mind, but Scripture teaches this repeatedly. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So those who are disobedient to God have not received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The devil, the prince of the power of the air, that evil spirit works within them, keeping them enslaved, keeping them in their lost condition. So not only do we have to deal with the sinful nature, we have to deal with Satan in that person's life. "The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." He is at this moment continuing to work in their lives. The word "worketh" there, "worketh in the children of disobedience," is the word we get from where we get our word "energize." The sinister influence of the evil one is eternal and dynamic. It has an influential and powerful effect upon that person. Other passages teach the same basic premise and add other instances of insight. The Bible tells us that the devil has taken captive, or the devil has ensnared those who are lost. Paul tells us what kind of attitude we should demonstrate in dealing with opponents of the Christian message. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, he says, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God providentially will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him when at his will." That's a shuddering thought, isn't it? They're taken captive by Satan at his will. Whenever he wants to, he enslaves them, he takes them captive. What should our response be to people who have been taken captive by Satan? It should be to witness to them, but witness to them with a spirit of meekness, an attitude of meekness in instructing those who oppose us and who oppose the gospel. Not scorn them, not mock them, but meekly instruct them in the truth of the gospel. Notice the entrapment. God has to give repentance because they are so spiritually disabled that they cannot do it on their own. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Even God gives us the desire to become repentant. We cannot do it on our own. And notice why this is. They are ensnared and taken captive. And we know about substance abuse addictions and sexual addictions and gambling addictions, but there's also an addiction of self-enthronement, a God rejection, a God-rejecting addiction. The devil has plainly deceived those who are lost. 1 John 5:19 says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." That word "lieth" pictures a mother holding a baby in her arms. And this verse pictures the unbeliever in the arms of Satan, lulled to sleep and unaware of their dangerous plight. You know, you see a baby, you see the mother grab that baby, put her in her arms, maybe sit in a rocking chair, rock that baby to sleep. That baby's lulled to sleep. It doesn't think about anything else. It's content in its mother's arms. You know what? Sinners are like that. They're unaware of the danger of hell. They're unaware of their dangerous plight. They're just lulled to sleep by the enemy of their soul. They have been blinded as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." One of the biggest problems of being lost is that one cannot see the obvious. They simply do not get it. You know, salvation is not that difficult of a thing. It's really quite simple to understand. We have children understand what it's like to be saved, and yet there are intellectuals in the world who don't understand what it is to be saved. They just don't get it. It's not that the gospel is too deep to fathom. It's not a matter of intelligence. It's rather a spiritual seeing problem. Satan has blinded their eyes to the truth, and they do not see the truth, and they believe his lies. They are spiritually blinded. Ever notice that you could talk to a person, and otherwise they're friendly and intelligent, and you could carry on a nice conversation? You see that they have some smarts, but then that conversation turns to Christ and suddenly they sound like they don't make any sense at all. And so today, hopefully you are burdened for someone, somebody you can think of today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You are burdened for them and you want to know how you can pray for them. I would like to share that with you this morning. What are some things we can pray for them? Number one, we can pray for God to send conviction. We can pray that God would send conviction, that they will sense the urgency of their need. Pray for conviction that they will sense the urgency of their need. At Pentecost, Peter's sermon was interrupted by his listeners. Normally, we would not like to have a sermon interrupted, but I wouldn't mind having a sermon interrupted if they interrupted like they did on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached that sermon. The scripture says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Right in the middle of the message, they shout out and they say, after their conscience convicts them, men and brethren, what shall we do? See, we are in such a lost condition. What shall we do? Conviction is when God calls us to account and shows us our fault. Conviction is when God brings us to account, calls us to account of ourselves, and then shows us our fault. Dwight L. Moody made a mistake on October 8, 1871. It was the time he preached to his largest audience ever in Chicago. The text he had chosen is, what shall you do with Christ? What shall you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And he said something that he had never said before and never said again. He was very fatigued because of the work that he had been under. And so he said to the audience that night after presenting the gospel, he said, now I give you 1 week to think that over. And when we come again, you will have opportunity to respond. Then Ira Sankey began to sing. But even before he finished the song, you could hear the blare of sirens in the streets of Chicago as the great Chicago fire broke out, leaving 100,000 people homeless. Hundreds of people died in that fire, and Dwight L. Moody rose to the occasion a few months later and said, I would give my right arm before I ever give an audience another week to think over the message of the gospel. Some who heard the message that night died in the Chicago fire. Never had a chance to respond 1 week later. You know, the Bible says today is the accepted day. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. James said, what is your life? It's like a vapor. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. We might not have another week. We might not have another opportunity to respond. Number two, we can ask God to send enlightenment. We can pray for God to send conviction, that they will sense the urgency of their need. Number two, we can ask God to send enlightenment. Paul was commissioned by God to go to the Gentiles. And in Acts 26, chapter 26 and verse 18, it tells us what his commission involved. To open their eyes. Okay, he was sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Again, Satan has blinded the eyes of those who believe not. They are presently in the kingdom of darkness. When somebody gets saved, they're taken out of the kingdom of darkness and they're translated into the kingdom of light. Things start making sense. We start understanding the scriptures. We start understanding the words of Jesus. And so the opportunity for us is to pray that God would open their eyes and turn them from that darkness to the everlasting light of the gospel. Charles Swindoll once told how he had dinner with someone who, interestingly enough, worked for a time with a magician or an illusionist. He said, you know, on the surface, these things an illusionist does looks very complicated. They saw women in two, and they put legs over here and a head over there. You sit there in the audience and you think, oh, how in the world can that happen? She didn't even scream. She's over there. Her limbs are 10 feet apart. How could that be? Then he said, you know, when you're on the inside and you work with an illusionist, it is so simple. So simple. Just recently at the Science Museum, they had the science of illusion. And that's what it is. It's a science. And they showed how they were able to do all of these different things. They had one of the exhibits there where a child could walk in and it looks like their head was on the table separated from their body. It was just done with mirrors. Once you understand how they did it, it was so simple. Once you have it explained to you, there's nothing to it, but the audience is still amazed. You know, salvation is like that. It seems incomprehensible how the sacrifice of one man could secure the eternal redemption and the eternal destiny and salvation of all men who will believe, until you have it explained to you and you begin to see through the eyes of faith. So pray that they would be made simple, that the gospel message would be simple enough for them to understand. Pray that God would give them the grace to understand the simple message of the gospel, to become like little children so that they could be converted and inherit the kingdom. Once salvation is explained to you, you understand it. You begin to look with eyes of faith. Number three, we can pray that God would call and draw, attracting them to Christ. We pray for God to send conviction. We ask God to send enlightenment. We pray that God would call and draw, attracting them to Christ. While we, in our natural condition, are turned off by God, He has a way of engineering circumstances that cause us to draw to Him. God can arrange those circumstances so that people are not turned off, but rather start being turned on and drawn to Him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "Whereunto He called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Dick Russell had a Bible study group. An unsaved man, at the urging of his wife, joined the group and discovered he really liked the acceptance he found there, and especially the prayer time. He realized even Christian men had serious issues to deal with in their lives. And so week after week, there were praises to God for answered prayer. No stranger to family problems, the man told Dick as he called one night, "You know, my son was shot in the eye with a pellet gun, and the damage on the retina seems to be threatening his eyesight. I'd like you to pray, Dick, that God would restore the sight." And so he agreed with them, and he began to pray. The next day, the doctor went in and discovered two cataracts, one on each eye, along with damage in the retina. The fellow was on his face before God as the doctor was doing his work. Then, lo and behold, when the gentleman came home from that surgery, their house had been broken into and burglarized. And things were in turmoil. And so what did this man do? He called Dick. Again, they prayed. The operation on his son was a miraculous success. His son was fitted with contacts, and he had his eyesight back. Before long, the phone rang again. Dick was asked to pray about another need. The fellow's daughter, hooked on heroin, was becoming destructive and breaking the windows and destroying pieces of furniture in the home. He said to Dick, "You have no idea what it's like to literally wrestle with your child and to pull her arms behind her back while the police snap the handcuffs on and take her out of the house." That, by the way, led to harassment from the drug crowd that she was running with, motorcycle gangs and obscene phone calls, and again attempted damage to the home, just one breaking experience after another. And the fellow stayed in the Bible study. Dick prayed with him about his impossible situation, growing in urgency, but unknown to the people he worked with. Just sort of a quiet burden he held on to. Finally, this led to the ultimate. There was one person in the family with whom he really felt close, his wife's mother. And would you believe it? She had a heart attack. Just sort of an ultimate climax, a final blow. That evening, he came home from work, went upstairs to his room without a word, and closed the door. His wife downstairs, fixing supper, heard a noise, heard some words. She went up and listened. She heard this man, broken, weeping, just dumping out to the Lord every ugly sin of his life and saying, "I'm spiritually bankrupt. I ask you now, Father, through Jesus Christ, to come into my life." And the wife on the other side of the door also wept, rejoicing at what God had done in this strange set of circumstances that broke this man to the place of submission and salvation, an answer to her own prayers for his salvation. You see, God knows exactly what it takes to bring somebody to repentance. He knows what it's like to get somebody to that place where they feel so destitute and helpless and spiritually bankrupt and allow God to work the circumstances that He needs to work to bring about repentance and contrition in that person's life. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Let the convicting power of the Holy Spirit do the work. Let God draw. You simply be an instrument of prayer and ask God to call and draw and attract them to Christ. Number four, we can ask God to destroy mental strongholds, to remove the barriers between them and Christ. Ask God to remove or destroy the mental barriers, strongholds between them and Christ. I firmly believe that being a lost person is hard work. You know, the Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. You see, as somebody who's lived in sin and wanton pleasure all their life, they get old real fast. Being a lost person is hard work. God gives witness to himself in powerful ways. And the person who doesn't want to turn to Christ has to defend himself against the feelings of guilt and the foolishness of rejecting him. And so what they do is they build these defensive walls to keep those feelings out, to keep the conviction out, to keep God from meddling in their lives. Some of these walls are made of intellectual rationalizations. They intellectually rationalize why they should not become a Christian, why they shouldn't give Christ their life. Others have memories of bad experiences at church or with people who profess to be Christians, and so they build up walls. Some walls are made with bricks of procrastination. Oh, I'll just do it at a later time. I'm going to live my life first, and then I'll someday give my life to Jesus. But all of these walls are a hardened bunker to keep God away. Prayer, however, can penetrate those walls. Prayer can break down those walls. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, these mental strongholds, these barriers that keep people from Christ. Casting down imaginations, the thoughts of the mind, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Our weapons are powerful weapons. We talked at the beginning of the message about how entangled people are in their sin and the obstacles to overcome, but we have yet to realize the strength and the power of the weapons that God has given us. They're not mighty. They're mighty. They're not carnal. They can pull down every one of these strongholds. Donald Barnhouse often closed his church services with the prayer, "Lord, dismiss us with your peace, except for those who don't know you. Keep them miserable until they come to know the Prince of Peace." I like to close with the story of a little boy. He held his little boat that he had made. He said, "It's mine, I made it." But this little boy suffered a keen disappointment. One day, with exuberant anticipation, he carried his boat to the shore of the lake and sailed it into the clear blue water. The little boat skimmed along as a gentle breeze blew its sails across the rippling waves. Then suddenly, a gust of wind caught the little boat and snapped the string the boy was holding. Out farther and farther that little boat sailed until it vanished from the little boy's sight. Sadly, the boy made his way home without his prized possession. It was lost. The weeks and months went by. Then one day, as a boy passed a toy shop, something caught his attention. Could it be? Was it really? He leaned closer. It was. Yes, there in the display window was his own little boat. Overjoyed, the boy bolted into the store and told the owner about the boat on display. It really did belong to him. He had made it, hadn't he? "I'm sorry," the shopkeeper said, "but it's my boat now. If you want it, you'll have to pay the price for it." Sad at heart, the boy left the store. But he was determined to get his boat back. even though it meant working and saving until he had enough money to pay for it. At last, the day came. Clutching his money in his fist, he walked into the shop and spread his hard-earned money on the countertop. "I've come back to buy my boat," the boy said. The clerk counted the money. It was enough. Reaching into the showcase, the storekeeper took the boat and handed it to the little boy. The lad's face lit up with a smile of satisfaction as he held this little boat in his arms. "It's mine," he said. "It's twice mine. First because I made it, and second because I bought it." That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of Jesus Christ. Every single one of you belong to him because you are twice his. First, he created you. And secondly, he bought you. He paid the price. He shed his precious blood on Calvary for your soul, for you today. He twice owns you. Would you acknowledge that ownership today? Would you say, "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. I'm yours. I recognize I belong to you twice. You made me. You bought me." Could I have your heads bowed? First of all, my heart's desire and prayer to God for you is that you might be saved. If by chance there is somebody here today, I pray that God would send conviction upon you, that you will sense the urgency of your need to respond to this message today. I ask God to send enlightenment and to open your eyes to the truth. I pray that God would call and draw and attract you to Christ. I pray that you would come to him before he has to engineer some circumstances that might not be too pleasant. And I pray that God would destroy any mental strongholds and remove any barriers between you and him. Right now, if you are determined not to respond to the message today, I know you're going through a lot of work to keep yourself that way. Because I know you're having feelings of guilt. I know you have feelings of foolishness for rejecting him. There might be some of you here today that you've tried to rationalize why you shouldn't become a Christian. There might be some here today you've built walls of procrastination. You've said, I'll do it someday. Or maybe you're here today in the memory of some bad experience at church or with some person who said they were a Christian. They've offended you. They have hurt you. I'm asking you today, I'm begging you today, don't let that stand in the way. Take that barrier down. Don't let that offense keep you from coming to Christ. That would be a foolish thing to do. Why would you trade your eternal salvation for something that somebody has done to you? No matter what that might be, it's not worth risking and losing eternity for. So if there's anybody here, you'd say, "Pastor, I would like you to pray for me that I might be saved. I've never done that before. But I'd like you to pray for me that I might know Jesus Christ as my Savior. That I might have the blinders taken off, that I could understand the truth of the gospel." Anybody, would you just raise your hand today? By raising your hand, you're saying, "Pastor, pray for me. I want to be saved. I don't want to put it off any longer." Anybody? How many Christians are here today and you have somebody that you would like to see saved? Could I see your hand? Amen. That is just about all of us, if not all of us today. You can put your hands down. Would you please pray for them? Right now, would you ask God to give you a burden for them? Would you pray that God would send conviction? that God would send enlightenment, that God would call and draw and attract them to himself, and that he would destroy any mental barriers or strongholds that would keep them from coming to Christ. Lord, today you know those people that we are thinking about that need to know you. I pray, Lord, first of all, that you would give us a burden for them, a real burden. And help us, Lord, to be consistent in praying for them. And Lord, today we ask that you would send conviction upon them, that they would sense the urgency of their need. They might say, what shall we do? Lord, that you would bring enlightenment to them. Open their eyes. Turn them from darkness to light. Turn them from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins, and they might have the inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. Lord, I pray that you would call them even now and draw them to the Savior. Lord, that you would arrange circumstances as needed to draw them to you. And Lord, we pray that as we use our mighty weapon of prayer today, that you would tear down any mental strongholds that they have built up as a barrier to keep themselves from coming to you. Lord, I'm asking that they surrender today, that they stop fighting. They simply surrender to Jesus. I ask this in your precious name. Amen. In closing, can we take our songbooks? Turn to page number 333, the song of invitation, Just As I Am. Want to take care of anything that might be between us and the Lord first, so that our prayer wouldn't be hindered. You don't have to be perfect to pray for somebody. You don't have to at all. God uses us in our weakness. It's a point of his strength. It's hard for us to understand that sometime.
Just as I am.
people come to know Jesus, and we want to pray for them. Sometimes we just don't know how. And so I hope this message was helpful to you today. Give you some ways that you can pray, some how-tos, how to pray for their salvation. Pray in faith that God will bring them to himself. Mark, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Dear Jesus, we thank you for this day. Lord, we just pray that a burden would be upon each one of our hearts, that we would go out from this place not forgetting what we had heard, but remembering it and using it for your will and your good, God. Because it is the desire of our hearts to see people come to know you, to make your kingdom great, Lord. We just praise you. We give you all the glory and honor in your name. Amen.